And who was this Barak? Well, he was a young man. He came from the tribe of Judah and from a well-known family. The father's name was Neriah. The Jewish historian Josephus says it was a family of considerable status in Israel. And he also says that Barak was a man of considerable ability, a man who could have risen to a high position in the Jewish nation. But he repressed his ambition and threw his lot with the weeping prophet Jeremiah. In a time when truth was not only very unpopular, but sometimes even involved personal danger. So the first thing we need to understand this text is to review the historical context. This chapter, in a way, is out of order, because the fourth year of Jehoiakim, which is mentioned here, was actually 20 years earlier than the material and history recorded in the previous chapter. But there's a reason. Psychologically and spiritually, it is in exactly the right place, because it gives us the message we need, just as it gave Barak the message he needed. Did you ever sit down on the Lord's Day and read through the book of the prophet Jeremiah? It's a gloomy book. It's a sad read. And it's sad because of the chain of events that were unfolding at that period in the history of God's covenant people. And those events made Barak almost feel crushed by the burden of it all. And sometimes when you read it, you feel a little of that yourself. You get a depressing impression from reading the book. And if your mind is alive to the context in which you're living today, you get an added depression because you recognize right away that it's very much like what's going on in America and the Church of Jesus Christ in America. So let me remind you of this history. It all began in a time of Reformation and revival in the southern kingdom. After Solomon died, there was a division. 10 of the tribes rebelled against the authority of the throne of David. And that was a time of great crisis for God's people. And the Bible says godly people, believing people in the northern kingdom had to make a decision. Were they going to allow themselves to be involved in idolatry? Or were they going to pack up and migrate to the southern kingdom? Many of the people of the tribe of Levi did exactly that. But there were also many others who did it. 2 Chronicles 11, verses 16 and 17. Such as set their heart to seek the Lord God of Israel came to Jerusalem. And they strengthened the kingdom of Judah. It was a sad time and yet a wonderful time. They left their tribal inheritance, everything, in order to remain a part of a real church of God. Because God told his people to worship at the temple in Jerusalem and to worship under the authority of the Levitical priesthood. And so this was a wonderful time. for those people. But then what happened? In the northern kingdom, things went from bad to worse. They went further and further into paganism until in the time of Ahab and his wife Jezebel, it was idolatry right and left. Till finally God Almighty Himself decided to wipe them out. And in 720 BC, the Assyrian army came and carried them away captive. And from that time to this, we have spoken of the 10 lost tribes of the nation of Israel. Just might mention a historical oddity. When I was working in New Zealand with Dutch immigrants, there was a group there that claimed that they were really part of the lost tribes, because they said Britain inherited the title. Now, that was totally false, but just shows you how things like this in history live on. But did the people of Judah, the southern kingdom to which these people had migrated, did they take this lesson to heart? Having seen the terrible disaster that overtook the 10 northern tribes, did they take it to heart? No, my dear brothers and sisters, the sad thing is, they did not take it to heart. As a matter of fact, they began a rapid decline themselves until they were worse in Judah than they had been in the northern kingdom. Jeremiah says so in chapter 3, verses 6 to 11. The Lord said to me in the days of Josiah the king, have you seen what backsliding Israel, that's the northern kingdom, did? She has gone up on every high mountain and under every green tree, and there played the harlot. That describes idolatry, Canaanite style. That's what that's talking about. And I said, after all she had done, all these things, return to me. But she did not return. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it happen. She saw that for all the adulteries of that faithless one Israel, I'm still reading from Jeremiah, I had put her away and given her a certificate of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but went and played the harlot also. Then the Lord said to me, backsliding Israel, northern kingdom, has shown herself to be more righteous than treacherous Judah. Whenever there is a preservation of a portion of the church of God and they witness what apostasy is, how terrible it is, then if they repeat it, it's 10 times worse. And their guilt is magnified when they do it. It was bad enough that they did it after seeing what happened in the northern kingdom, but what made it even worse was the fact that they did it against the faithful testimony of faithful prophets. Didn't have them up there in the northern kingdom like you did in Judah. Men like Jeremiah, for all through this period of history, God raised up faithful prophets like Jeremiah to call the people back to God. Do you ever realize what an incredible thing it is that you've lived with faithful preaching for most of your life? Do you realize what it means that so many people have lost that? Don't have a clue what it is. Yet, with all that, they would not take heed. They simply refused to turn away from these evils. Now, dear friends, I say, to my sorrow, this is what's happened in America. It happened to my own grandparents' church. 150 years ago, the Christian Reformed Church and the United Presbyterian Church, the church of my grandparents, were talking union. And I've seen what that great United Presbyterian Church did in the mission field. How my heart was warmed to see the church they planted right in the middle of the Islamic center in Egypt. But then they turned away. They compromised. They remained faithless and would not turn back. I lived in the latter years of that decline as a seminary student. You couldn't get them to listen. They would not listen. And there were people like Christian Reformed people in North America that saw that. They knew that happened. But did they take heed? Did they really take heed? No, I'm afraid they did not. Now, what was the emotional reaction of Baruch in the midst of this? He says, "Ah, woe is me, for the Lord has added sorrow to my pain. I'm weary with my groaning and have found no rest." He felt the kind of anguish you feel when you lose a precious loved one. He felt an anguish like Jacob felt when he thought Joseph was dead. Baruch's heart was like that when he thought about what had happened to Judah. You can see that from the fact that he became weary with his groaning. Sorrow wore him out. Have you ever been worn out with sorrow and grief? Have you ever been worn out with sorrow and grief over what the church is doing? Have you? Maybe you've never felt that kind of sorrow and grief over the state of the church. What the church is doing, how it's turning back again to the ways our fathers of the Reformation delivered us from. In a context like that, your heart will have an intense longing for peace and comfort and quiet. But you might not get it. Baruch didn't get it. How could he get it with all the things going on around him that were going on? Now, I don't want to over-dramatize this, but I can remember when I came to the conclusion that the church of my grandparents was lost, done for, departed from the Reformation truth. I had sleepless nights. I was in anguish of heart. I felt pain. You'll never know how much pain I felt over that. And what gave me the added pain was that trying to get other people to see it didn't work at all. They weren't interested, didn't want to hear it. It was like a big stone down in the pit of my stomach. And it made me sigh and groan. But you know, it made me notice something too. This has happened often in the history of the Christian church and the church before the time of Christ. Like the time of Malachi when the believers were reduced to a small number and they met together frequently to talk to each other, comfort one another, strengthen one another. Now, I don't mean to imply that we all have it in the same degree, that every true believer feels it like I did. I'm not putting myself up as a model for anybody. But I want you to stop and think, how did Noah feel when for 120 years he preached righteousness and nobody listened? How do you think he felt? We know how Elijah felt. Even after fire came down from heaven on the top of Mount Carmel, the people still wouldn't listen. Finally, Elijah just could not take it anymore and went off in the wilderness and said, "Lord, it's enough. You can take my life from me. I can't take anymore." And think of those people on the way to Babylon. Believers. What was left of Judah? By Babel's streams we sat and wept, for memory still to Zion clung. You ever think back what the church was and isn't anymore? I thought about it a lot. Oh, yes. The winds alone our harp strings swept, that to the willows hung. Not songs, but sighs to us belong, when Zion's walls in ruin lie. How shall we sing Jehovah's song while in an alien land we die? Even our Lord Jesus felt that way. Oh, I know there are super Calvinists that say, no, God doesn't have that kind of feeling. But Jesus said, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death." And one of the things that caused him grief was the fact that they wouldn't listen. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would." But you wouldn't. That's God. It's not just a man. That's God Almighty in human flesh, grieving over unbelief and apostasy. So what did the Lord say in answer to this servant of Jeremiah, this young man by the name of Barak? And I hope young people who are on the threshold of life will listen. What are you going to do with your life? What do you seek? What do you want? What's your aim? Well, God said to Barak three things that are very, very important. And the first thing is a powerful statement about the sovereignty of God. You feel all upset, Barak? Listen. "Behold, what I have built, I will break down. And what I have planted, I will pluck up." That is this whole land. I'm the one doing this. Does that grieve you, Barak? Here's something we all need to think about today in the time in which we're living, when more and more Bible-believing Orthodox Christianity is being pushed to the edge. Don't you ever forget this. These bad things are happening because God is at work. God is sovereign. When the church... "Well, that's not God. That's the devil frustrating God." No, it isn't. The devil cannot frustrate God. No way can Satan ever frustrate God, Almighty God, and His Messiah. Now, it's true, of course, that Satan is behind evil things. You can find that out in the book of Job. But always remember, God is running Satan, too. God is absolutely sovereign. Satan cannot move without the permissive will of the one true and living God. So it was the Lord who brought the people of Judah down. It was the Lord who was removing them, or about to remove them, to Babylon. It was a terrible calamity from the human point of view, but it was God doing His sovereign will also. We need to remember today, in the world in which we live, there is never a moment anywhere, nothing happens anywhere on earth over which God is not absolutely sovereign. The Lord is doing His sovereign will in the midst of all the chaos in Iraq and Afghanistan and in New Orleans and everywhere else. Now, what does that tell you? It tells you that Barak needed some doctrine. You know, a lot of people today think, oh, I don't need doctrine. I need to feel better. I need comfort. You need doctrine. That's what has always been the glory of our Reformed heritage. We know something about God Almighty and His sovereignty and His control of all things. And that's what makes us different in the midst of the trials and tribulations of life. We need doctrine. The second thing we need, and that's what God gave Barak, was an ethical precept. You see, the thing that bothered Barak was the fact that he, and especially Jeremiah, had no status. There was no proper recognition of this great man, Jeremiah. Well, believe you me, we of the OPC feel that that's the way it was back in the 30s with J. Gresham Machen, a giant of a Christian reformer who was despised and tossed out by the Presbyterian Church in America. That's nothing new. Par for the course, as we say. And it's not hard to sympathize with Barak, because Jeremiah deserved recognition. And his servant even deserved a little recognition. 40 years long, Jeremiah never wavered. He was faithful in telling the truth to a people who didn't want to hear it. That is absolutely astounding. And Barak was right there, helping his master, carrying his message back and forth from prison and so on. Well, right there is one of the hardest lessons that we have to learn. And we need to learn it today, especially. We are not permitted by Almighty God to even think about standing and status if we want to be the Lord's servants. So if you have highfalutin ideas about how big you've got to make it, forget it if you want to be the servant of Jesus Christ. It's in us all. We want big things. We want to be a big deal. We want status. We want to attain something. We want to turn the world upside down, as it were, in our career. We have to forget that. We have to put it away. On the night in which Jesus was betrayed, the disciples were arguing about who would be number one next to Jesus. They wanted to argue about who would have the highest position. So what did Jesus do? He didn't say a word. He just got up, put on a towel, got some water, started washing their feet, and then told them if they want to be big in His kingdom, they're going to have to be nothing. Zero servants. And that was the message that God gave to Barak. You're not supposed to seek great things for yourself. Not in the Lord's kingdom. You're supposed to lose yourself. You're supposed to lose your own life so that you can find it in the service of Christ. But there's one thing more the Lord said to Barak, and I'm sure glad He did. It's so important. It's what I would call the ultimate consideration. When you're thinking about what you're going to do with your life, you'd better listen to this. For the Lord said to Barak, "Behold, I'm going to bring disaster on all flesh." What would you do if God decided to really do that in America? Bring disaster on all flesh. He can. Don't we deserve it? The wickedness of this nation? Don't we deserve it? Yes, we do. All right, behold, I'm going to bring disaster on all flesh, declares the Lord, but I will give your life to you as a reward in all places where you may go. Mission field, I'm with you. The United States military, I'm with you. What it means in plain English is that the Lord God is going to see to it that Barak is protected and brought safely to his everlasting kingdom. And you know, I see more clearly today than ever before. That's really all that matters. I remember years ago, a young Dutch immigrant came to New Zealand. Had great ideas about what he was going to do, and I was teaching him in a communicant class that he needed Christ. I can still remember the struggle going on in him, because it seemed like I was kind of in the way of what he had envisioned for his career. But then God worked in him. He got the point. The eyes of his understanding were enlightened. And he got the message. What really counts is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Within a couple of weeks, I officiated at his funeral. And I was so happy because I knew he was right with God. Yes, that's what God said to Barak. Barak, I'm in charge. Don't let this get you down. Be faithful, and I will be faithful to you. I will give your life to you as a reward in all the places where you may go. Do you seek great things for yourself? Don't do it. Become a servant of Jesus. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you for the message that you gave especially to this young man. We all need it too. By your Holy Spirit's power, apply it to our lives, we pray. For Jesus' sake, amen.